Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word today, that, Lord, the most important thing that's going to be said in the sermon has been said, and that's your word. And so, Lord, today, guide us, Lord, as we walk through this text. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, beloved. Feel free to grab a seat. Great job, Drew. Appreciate it, man. Great. Today we begin a five-week journey through 1 Thessalonians. Raymond will cover chapters 2, 3, and 5, and I'll come back in at chapter 4 and tidy up a little bit there. And you may ask, why this letter, right? And here's the reason why. You know, I believe it's a timely message for us. And let me explain this to you, okay? We all know the world around us is changing, right, dramatically. Social norms have shifted. If you think about Trump's kind of slogan that he used recently, make America great again, this is not going to be a political sermon, okay? But it resonated with many people because they feel like they've lost something, right? There's a cultural analyst named Aaron Wren, and I've been reading through some of his works, and he's got a book called Life in the Negative World. And what he talks about is this attitude towards Christianity have shifted over our lifetime. And, you know, I'm going to try to paint this picture and introduction for you, what I mean by negative world. I owe a lot to a couple guys. There's a couple pastors named Josh Howerton and Josh McPherson that really helped me kind of understand this a little better. But let me paint the picture for you the best that I can. All right. So Aaron in his work talks about there's been kind of three shifts, at least in my lifetime. The first he calls positive world. And think pre-1994, okay? Christianity is respected. Politicians needed church affiliations to even be a politician. You think about that. What a different world, right? Pastors are admired. There was a time, I want you to think about this for a second, just to show you kind of what the positive world was like. A bank wouldn't even give you a loan unless they had your church affiliation, because they would view your character as questionable. Sundays were protected, bars closed, no liquor sold. Anybody remember this world?
Yeah.
I think Raymond said in the 80s, Publix was even closed on Sunday. So this was positive world, right? And so to do missiology, which is like, how do we do missions to our culture, right? What you had to do is you had to put a sign up on the corner that said First Baptist Geneva, and people came. That was it, right? Because everybody kind of viewed the church as a positive thing. All right, does that make sense? All right. So he classifies somewhere around, I think 1994, there was this transition into the culture. He titled it Neutral World. And what happened is at this kind of epoch here, this kind of 94 to 2014, Christianity became one of many options, right? It was kind of, people were neutral towards it. I put some pictures in here, it might help. You guys remember Larry King? Some of you guys that are old? Nobody wanted to identify yourself, right? But what he would do is he'd have the Christian guy and then two other people, right? And they would debate certain philosophical issues. And so you see what happened there is that all of a sudden now Christianity is one of several options. Think of pop culture shows like Will and Grace or Friends. What happens is immorality starts becoming entertainment, right? Big shift. But what happens in neutral world is Christianity was tolerated, but increasingly kind of sidelined. And so what churches did, a lot of churches did, they developed models that would correspond to this culture. And so you see the rise of seeker-sensitive churches, right? They used clever marketing, casual environments. The pastors would try not to say anything too controversial, right? They would dress in jeans and maybe throw eggs out of an airplane at Easter, right? And as a result, the people were kind of neutral, right? But they see this, they go, well, kind of interesting, so I'll go try it out, right? And so that's how they approach missiology kind of in neutral world, right? And I remember, it was about 2009, I think, one of my mentors, a gentleman named Paul Washer, he issued this call 16 years ago. And when it first hit my ears, and I'm going to play the video for you here in just a second, it seemed to be like, what is he talking about? And now I think I really do understand what he's talking about. Let me see if this resonates with you.
the church in America is going to suffer so terribly. And we laugh now, but they will come after us. They will come after our children. They will close the net around us while we are playing soccer mom and soccer dad, while we are arguing over so many little things and mesmerized by so many trinkets. The net even now is closing around you and your children and your grandchildren, and it does not cause you to fear. You will be isolated from society, as has already happened. Anyone who tries to run for office who actually believes the Bible will be considered a lunatic until finally we are silenced. We will be called things that we're not and persecuted not for being followers of Christ, but for being radical fundamentalists who do not know the true way of Christ, which of course is love and tolerance. You'll go down as the greatest bigots and haters of mankind in history. They've already come after your children, and for most of you, they got them. They got them through the public schools and indoctrination and the university and indoctrination, and then you wonder why your children come out not serving the Lord. It's because you fed them right into the devil's mouth. So little by little, the net is closing around, and then it's not little by little. Look how fast things are going downhill just in a matter of weeks. Matter of weeks. But at the same time, know this. Persecution is always meant for evil, but God always means it for good.
Yeah. So you think about that. That's in 2009, he issued, I don't know, prophecy, whatever you want to call it, that there was something that was changing. And what Aaron says is that beginning in about 2014, there's a transition into a new cultural reality towards Christianity, and that's called negative world. And that's where we're at today. And he marks this by the, I think it's 2015, some of you guys are better about this than I am, the Supreme Court ruling that legitimized homosexual marriage. And kind of what the gist of it is that for the first time in American history, something that is explicitly anti-biblical, anti-biblical sexual ethic was codified within the United States law. And the culture responded to this verdict. All of a sudden now Christianity is seen not neutrally, but as a threat and a danger. Believers are labeled bigots, transphobic, dangerous, right? You think about, and we're going to pull back some memories here, right? Back to COVID. You know, churches must be closed. Bars, other things like that, wide open. Bakers, remember bakers being sued for not unwilling to make a certain cake? See, while in neutral world, Christianity was viewed maybe just mistaken, in the new negative world, it's viewed as evil. Aaron Wren states that we're kind of progressively moving towards more hostility towards Christianity. You know, think about it. Even our culture, in our short lifespans, now sports and schools cover Wednesdays, right? They cover Sundays. Man, what a dynamic shift we've experienced, right? And so the question that needs to start spinning around in our brains now is, okay, how should we approach evangelism in the negative world, the new culture that we're in? And man, I'm a radical guy. Let me tell you what I think you should do. I think you should pick up your Bible and apply it. Amen. See, for the first time in my life, we are experiencing close to what I see on the pages of the Bible, right? Almost every New Testament page is written in a negative world setting, right? That's why 1 Thessalonians is so timely. And that's why we're going to dedicate these next 5 weeks to it, because we're going to equip you, right? Shepherds, feed, equip, and protect, right? This is going to be more of an equip series, right? We're going to equip you to take the gospel into your community. Now, a little background, because that's always good for the letter, right? Many people believe this is Paul's earliest letter. Some argue it's Galatians. Either way, we know this, that on Paul's second missionary journey, if you look in the upper left-hand corner up in Macedonia, you see Thessalonica, right? And Paul encounters them in Acts 17. And while he's there, some eruption of violence happens. We'll cover that in a second. But just to give you a little bit of the history of the city, Thessalonica is about 200,000 people. That gives you a reference point. And it's located along a major Roman road called the Via Ignatia, right? And Acts 17 talks about this experience he had there. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas and did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So Paul is at this location for maybe three, maybe a little more. It says he preached for three Sabbaths in the synagogue, right? And some people come to Christ. We see who this is, right? We got some devout Greeks. We got some women that believed and some Jews, right? And they get upset, though. And I love this. It says they raised up the men of rabble. That should be like a scream metal band, shouldn't it? So if any of you take it and form a scream metal band, the men of rabble, I'm getting copyright rules on that, okay? But so what happens is these men of rabble, which I love, by the way. I think that's who I was when I was younger, for Christ. This church thrives, right? Think about it. Just like a three-week introduction to the gospel, but it thrives even in the midst of persecution. They're going to run Paul and Silas out of town. Going to be a costly faith is what they're going to have. And so just to kind of overview the entire letter, chapter 2, Paul's going to take kind of a fatherly tone with them. And in that, he's going to explain over the next couple chapters how if you look at Jesus, he was persecuted. You look at Paul, look at me, I'm persecuted. Don't be shocked when you face persecution. You're doing the exact same thing. And so in negative world, you're going to face some difficulties for the gospel. And then the last couple chapters, we're going to talk about those kind of attributes of the character to be able to share the gospel with the community that is negative. And that's increasing in love, holiness, sexual purity, and hard work. And lastly, Paul will end with some questions regarding death and resurrection. So that kind of gives you an overview of it. And my prayer is that after these 5 weeks, you will be better equipped to take the gospel into the community. Amen. All right, let's start. We'll start. If you got your notes page, I've got the blanks kind of help you out here. But we'll start in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. And feel free to follow along on your Bible if you don't like the screen. That's perfectly fine. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. What we're going to be looking at is five things needed to follow Jesus in negative world. Now you guys understand why I don't have the word a negative world there? Some people are like, I think you missed a letter on that. No, negative world is this kind of culture that we're in. Does that make sense? All right, the first thing, we must be founded on grace and peace. Paul writes to an infant ecclesia. This is the church, the called out assembly. They didn't have a building, right? They met home to home. But even though we have a building, this is not the church. This is not the ecclesia. But what is the ecclesia? It is you, right? You and the people that will come in the second service, all people who claim Christ, right? They're gathered. He says to them this greeting, grace and peace. But I don't think this is just a polite greeting. This declares the very foundation of what it is to be a Christian. Grace. It's God's unearned favor towards us who were dead in our sin. See, salvation doesn't come through our efforts and obedience, right? We will always fall short. It's through sola gratia, right? Grace alone. That was the call of the Reformation. And that should be our call too. That grace doesn't just start the Christian life, right? But it must be there to start it. But it also is what sustains the Christian life every day. Amen. But he says grace and peace. This isn't hippie peace, right? Or you guys that are younger, every time you take a picture... You know who I'm talking to, you young ladies. I see them on social media. It's not hippie peace, right? It's not sentiment. It's the peace, think about this, of warring factions. You want to get a file for this? Thank Russia and Ukraine. Enemies. That's who were the enemies of God? We were. See, our sin is rightly understood as cosmic treason. It is fortifying yourself against the God of the universe and saying, I will do things my way. Whew. But I love what Scripture says. Peace has been made through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you guys that are fresh to this, you may be going, well, I'm not at war with God. Aaron, you're just making this up. Well, let me show you from Scripture, right? That's what I stand on today, not my own opinions. This is Romans 5. Be reading verse 1 and then jump down to verse 10. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with our God, right? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. You guys see that? The result is we needed peace with our God, not peace, but like, hey, we're going at each other peace, right? And that peace that's offered, now we have reconciliation with our God. That relationship's been solid. And let me tell you this. If this battle is over, that means you're a Christian today. You can face anything this world throws at you, right? Grace and peace through Christ must be the foundation of how we bring the gospel to the negative world. And listen, if you're not there today, you're not a Christian today, the rest of the sermon, we're going to be talking about attributes that are only available to Christians because they must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But here's what I love about Christianity. It's a glass house. All right? So if you're not in Christ today, smash your face up against the glass, right? Like, look and see the goodness of what's going on inside. And let's make that right today and come inside. Because the door is Christ. And the only thing keeping you out is your unbelief. So today, the attributes that we'll talk about forward are not for you, but they could be. Amen? Amen. All right, let's continue. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and our Father your works, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you got your blanks, we are known for faith, love, and hope. See, this is how grace and peace show up in our lives, right? God's grace doesn't ever leave us unchanged. It shows up. Particularly, it shows up in faith, love, and hope. As Paul, think about this. As Paul is praying, he remembers their lives. And he's thankful for that because he knows that their eternal condition with God has been changed, not because of a profession, but because of what happened because of that profession, right? Things changed. The gospel worked. And it says they're known for three things. Faith that works, right, or is active. That's what true saving faith is, right? It changes what you do. James talks about this in James 2, verse 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can the faith save him?
No.
If his brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Biblical faith rolls up its sleeves. Followers of Christ going into negative world need to be people that display works like that, right? Secondly, our verse says that there's a laboring love, a labor of love. The word behind this, I love it, is exhausting effort. Anybody did any exhausting effort of working this week? Well, it says your love should be like that. It should be costly. Is that the type of love that we have for this world? Man, It felt like work. That's what we're going to have in order to carry the gospel into this new culture. And the third thing it says is a steadfastness of hope. See, Christian hope isn't just wishful thinking. It's the confidence, namely in Christ's return. And it gives us endurance, right, to push back when we're going into a difficult world. We know Christ is sovereign over the ends and the means, right? You are my future and my past. I was researching this, and R.C. Sproul, I felt this great quote about these three things. The triad of faith, love, and hope is the hallmark of genuine Christianity. Faith in Christ's finished work, love flowing from His grace, and hope anchored in the return, in His return. You guys see that triad there? The faith, love, and hope. It's evidence that grace and peace aren't just theological concepts, but the realities in our lives. And they're marks of a life that's been transformed by the gospel. Now, here's an example for you of how this works. Kind of take it practically for a minute. Imagine for a second, we have a guy here that's a high school teacher, right? He's a committed Christian. He works in the public school. There's increasing pressures. That's where he feels like he needs to be, though. But it makes it increasingly difficult for him to live out his faith. He doesn't preach in the classroom. He follows the rules, right? But it's unmistakable who he is in his character. His values are clear. He speaks with grace. He refuses to lie and cut corners. He lovingly engages his students and co-workers, even those who are hostile to the gospel. Well, one day, after school, as they're walking away from classes, a student comes to him, knowing his character, and says, "Hey, will you pray for me? I'm facing this issue." He does. The next week, a parent files a complaint against him. He's now under disciplinary review. He's getting a backlash. Maybe it's on the news, right? You guys know how this works, right? They call him intolerant. So how does this triad help our kind of example here? Well, faith keeps him steady, right? He trusts in God, not his job security. So if they take that, he's not going to panic, right? He's got that faith that's deeply rooted in his heart. Love. The second thing that we talked about, right? That compels him to keep serving. Even when they stick their finger in his nose and accuse him of being a hater. He loves his critics. He shows kindness to them. He remembers that he too once was God's enemy. So therefore to his own enemies he extends grace, right? And then the third part of the triad is hope. It fuels endurance. You think about this, knowing that Christ will soon come. Even if this world gives him a bad lot, he's not concerned with that, right? His eyes are heavenward and has an enduring hope. Does that make sense? So that's just one example. And listen, you may be the real life example for us soon, right? I mean, this culture that we're in now. But I love this. We have a faith that works, a labor of love, and hope that's steadfast. And these are like three cords of a strand that if you got these three things functioning in your life, it is not easily broken. Amen? All right, let's continue on in 1 Thessalonians 4 and first part of verse 5. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Our third blank is this. We are empowered by the gospel. See, believers are empowered to live faithfully, even in this hostile world, because deeply rooted within us, we know through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are loved by God sovereignly. Amen. The Scripture affirms this, right? It says you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the earth. That's Ephesians 1 verse 4. 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. I want you to think for a moment, okay? Who's the person you love the most in this life? Human. Got them in their mind? Oh, Scott, you looked over at your wife. What a sweet guy, man. Kiss up. Anybody not looked at their life? No. All right. Think about them. You got them in your head? All right. What would you do for that person? Anything, right? Because you love them the most. Here's what I need you to realize. God loves you infinitely more than you love that person. Do we have a file for that in our cabinet? Beloved, we are loved by God. I call you guys beloved all the time. That's for two purposes. It's to remind me of who I'm talking to. This is the beloved of God, right? And I also call you beloved because it reminds you who you are. Man, we are loved by God. And listen, if you get that this morning, that is soul-anchoring truth, right? I mean, people want to say they want to live a holy and blameless life. You want to know how you'll do that? Dive deeper and deeper into this gospel of how God loves you. The motivation to live a holy and blameless life flows out of that. You'll grow in confidence in your place in God's redemptive plan. What I love about the gospel that was presented to the Thessalonians is it wasn't received with mere ears, right? I got big ears, man. You ever look in the mirror and look at your ears? I read this week that these things keep growing. Do you know that? That in your nose? Oh boy, right? I'm going to get uglier as I go. It's about the best it gets, guys. Sorry. That's one of Pastor Conrad's side notes, right? Don't let the inside thoughts come out. But they didn't just receive the gospel with these, right? It was with power. That means that God showed up and showed out. The Holy Spirit convicted hearts. They transformed lives. And the result was supernatural Christians that it says they stood with full conviction of faith. They had assurance of faith, right? That means that the gospel was actively working in their lives fully. Let me ask you a question. I don't know if you thought about this. Maybe you have. You're smarter than I am if you did. Who discipled the church there? Paul was there maybe 3, maybe 4 weeks, right? He taught 3 Sabbaths. Did they just pick up their New Testament and start reading it? No. Paul's writing the New Testament. Who discipled these people? The Spirit did. The same Spirit that's available to us today, right? And see, the Spirit empowers us to be connected to this good news of the gospel and take it forth into the community. Let's pick back up. Next point, 1 Thessalonians verse 5, the second part of that, through verse 8. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Wow. Blank number 4, if you got that. We imitate Christ so fully that our lives become a testimony to others. Spurgeon, preaching on this text, The Power of the Gospel was the name of the sermon. The true faith spreads like fire. Once kindled by the Spirit, it cannot be hidden. The Thessalonians' life were changed, and that testimony echoed all across Greece, right? I love what they imitated. They imitated who? Christ. Not only His character, which is great to emulate, right? But also His cross. Do you see that there? It says in verse 6 that they became imitators of the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Does that seem a little strange to you? Pain, suffering, and joy. It sounds like some kind of like food I would make at home. Like, what are you mixing together, Aaron? That makes no sense at all, right? I mean, the idea of mixing joy and pain. But here's what they're doing. They're imitating Christ, right? We read about this in Hebrews 12. Obviously, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, it says in verse 1. Verse 2 says, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see the mixture there too? Joy, pain. That's what the Thessalonians are embracing. Like, we're going to be just like Christ. And Lord, if you suffer, guess what that means of us? We shouldn't be shocked when we suffer. And you guys get the first chance in a long time on this coast to suffer for Christ. It's going to be increasingly part of our lives unless the Lord does something amazing here. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet various trials," right? Here's the reason why I think this makes sense. When you joyfully suffer for the gospel, you are expressing to the world the surpassing worth of Christ. See, this kind of life testifies to the world that's chasing things like paper money and applause and TikTok followers and fame, and it says to them so clearly that Jesus is better. It's kind of a life that advances the gospel into the nations. The people in Thessalonians, they modeled, they followed Paul. Paul was simply imitating Christ. And the result, and I don't have one today, I thought about trying to get a trumpet, and I was going to find somebody, maybe Scott, right? And blow it right in his face this morning, right? And be like, "Hey, did you hear that, Scott?" Because a life that's lived for Christ like this, it's like a trumpet in your face, right? It blares everywhere. And man, brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to live, right? A life like that. And it shouts the testimony of Christ to this world. See, in negative world, where Christianity is met with skepticism or hostility, the most powerful witness isn't a sharp argument. Right? We can have those, and you should. In fact, I would say in this negative world, we can actually become much more bold now. What do we have to lose? Stand on the gospel. Be like Paul, right? "Though you slay me and drag me out in the street, that's fine. You did those before me." This is the cool opportunity, by the way. You guys that are bold, this is your day, man. You're walking straight into this culture. And man, I'm telling you, you're going to have a blast, man, right? Think of these guys that are going on college campuses if you're watching some of these videos, right? And they're just debating and knocking these guys around, right? Hey, that's great, man. We get to do that now because we're hated, so it doesn't matter, right? What do we have to lose? We don't have to try to look cool anymore. We don't have to doll up our... We don't have to use lighting or anything. Hey, right? This is a cool new world now. We're like the first century church again. It's awesome, man, by the way. But while sharp arguments are good and you get a chance to do that in this culture... The consistent life is what's going to win more people. The life that looks at Jesus and loves, endures, even in joy amidst hardship. Man, that shouts the gospel. Lastly, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God." Paul didn't even know this had happened. He was just there for a short period of time. It could have fizzed out really quickly, right? He's writing to him a few months after this, probably from Corinth, right? He's gotten a report how they turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The last blank, we live our lives in the light of eternal realities. So what's an idol? Because they abandon their idols, right? Different for every person, different for every culture. But simply this, anything that takes God's place in your heart, His rightful place. I love what the Corinthians or the Thessalonians did. They didn't just add God to their lives. That's not what's offered to you. Christ has to become your life, right? It's not just an add-on thing that you can try out, right? The heart of repentance is that you take all of these things that before took all of your affections and you lay them on the altar and you say, "These were worth nothing compared to Christ." And you pick up Christ and with a new allegiance. And Christian, here's your one line, right, if you want it. Live in the undimmable light of the unseen but sure eternal realities. Namely, that you are waiting on the Son from heaven. live out the, there's an undimmable light, right, of him coming. We know it is coming. It's like the train. You see the light, right? It's coming. He will come back, my friends. He has delivered you from the wrath to come. That should impact all of our daily decisions, right? Your priorities should be shifted based upon that, right? See, we're Joshua in Zechariah, the prophet. This is not Joshua around the wall, right? This is a different Joshua. This is a high priest, right? I think 700 years difference between the two. I want you to hear this story today, okay? Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing by his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you in pure vestment." Beloved, this is our story, right? If you're a Christian today, you were the stick in the fire. Man, danger was coming up all around you. You knew what you deserved, right? The fires of hell were consuming you. They were all around you. And you were snatched out of danger by God. Now you're being clothed in pure vestment. Whew. Those old dirty rags being thrown off, right? Story for him, and that's a story for each of us that are Christians today. We now don't live in fear of judgment, but anticipation of glory, right? This is the Christian's posture, right? We turn from our idols. We serve the one and true living God. We watch the skies for our returning King, and we live our lives in light of these sure eternal realities. All right, application. Wow, we're done really early, guys. Don't leave before a small group, okay? Hey, I'm telling you, weeks 1 and 4 will be like this, okay? Raymond, no promises, okay? Off to a good start, though. Feel loose, doesn't it? Extra donuts for everybody today, right? No. I don't even know if they're over there, so I'm sorry if not. Here's your 5 things that we talked about. If you want to reach this culture, this has got to what's got to be kind of who you are. We must be founded on grace and peace. We're known for faith, love, and hope. We are empowered by the gospel. We imitate Christ so fully with that our lives become a testimony to others. And we live our lives in the light of eternal realities. If you're like me, I've been praying a lot this week because not all these show up all the time in my life. Just honest truth, right? And so today, if you need a time to pray, we're going to have a response time. Altar's open. If you want to come forth, if you realized at the first of the sermon when I said, you know, you're not part of this, and you want to be part of this by faith, you want to accept Christ, you want to turn from your sins and repent and believe, man, I'm going to come down here. I'd love to talk to you today. We've got other men, other women that would be happy to do that too. And if there's anything else you need today, just come forth as we sing out in joyful expectation of what the Lord's going to do. Let's pray. Father, we seek the Lord that empowers all true response today. Lord, we've sent your word forth. We've exalted Christ. And now you do the work of drawing men and women unto you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, all God's people said,
Amen.